confused. Hopefully we won't be confused by the end. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that as we open the scriptures, we are opening the word of life. And we know that when your spirit attends your word, when your spirit takes your word and carries it into our hearts, amazing things happen. And our lives are changed and renewed and revived. And so we give you praise and thanks that today we have this privilege of gathering here today, just pretty ordinary looking bunch of people with pretty ordinary looking books, but we know that there is something special that happens. So we ask and pray for your spirit to move in our hearts as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I grew up in a church that where people talked about keeping the Sabbath. And Sabbath keeping was something that was put out there as something we should aspire to. And so amongst many other things, there were rules that were put in place surrounding the Sabbath. And I know that there were some families, for example, in the church on Sunday, they would get up, they wouldn't wash or shower or shave or anything like that. They'd all the day before, and they would not cook any food or boil any water because they didn't use any electricity or anything like that. And then also some of them would even draw the curtains on their house so you wouldn't look outside and be distracted or see things that are out there that might lead you to think of other things. And so no other books would be read or no other music would be played or anything like that. Read the Bible, maybe you could read a Christian book, and that was really it. You'd go to church, you'd come home, and usually through boredom you would sleep quite a lot at some point. And I guess the question that raises in the minds of many people is that a really, really good thing to do? And is that something that honors God and shows that God is in control, that God is the boss, that God is ruling and reigning in the hearts and lives of these people or for you and I? Or is that showing that maybe some rules and some regulations and some traditions are in control and controlling our lives? Well, that's a really live issue, and I know that today we tend not to talk about the Sabbath so much, and I've got a few words to say, but just in relation to what the scriptures have to say about the Sabbath here, or the Sabbath principle at least. But in many ways, we don't really kind of talk about that, do we? But this is still a passage that's very relevant to us, very, very much something that we need to hear about, because what Jesus does in this passage, and it could have been any other law, but he uses the Sabbath to teach a very important principle of who he is and what he has come to do. That he is the one who is in charge, that he is the one who is control. Why? Because he is God himself, God's Messiah who has come into the world. And so here we have another account that Luke gives us. And it's kind of, I was reflecting on this morning, I was thinking, you know, Luke was a Gentile, and it would have been interesting to talk to him and try and figure out how much of he understood of all the traditions and culture behind this, whether he had a full grasp of what was going on, or as he talked to the eyewitnesses and the other people like the Virgin Mary and others around, you know, whether he just picked up things. But anyway, he gives us this scenario. So Jesus and his disciples are making a journey. We're not told where, possibly in the area of Galilee. They're walking through a grain field, and the law allowed people to pick some grain as you walk through a grain field. So Jesus' disciples, they pick some grain. It's the Sabbath day, mind you. And they pick the grain, and to get the goodness out of it, you've got to rub them, you've got to dehusk them, you've got to winnow it, and you've got to get to the kernel. And so they were doing this, and some Pharisees were around, and they're seeing these hungry disciples doing this, so rubbing the heads of grain to eat them. And they are scandalized, they're offended. when they see it, they say, "Why are you doing what is unlawful," chapter 6, verse 2, "on the Sabbath?" And so the Pharisees, of course, are people who are experts in knowing about the Sabbath and other such things. Why? Because as we discussed last week, they are people who really want to honor God by doing the right thing. In fact, they made it the study of their lives. And they believed that Israel was kind of being cursed because people were doing things like this by breaking the Sabbath and by breaking other rules and laws. And so what they did in order to stop people and stop themselves from breaking these laws is they made rules and laws to protect the law. So the Sabbath commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On that day you shall do no work, neither you nor your maidservant or your manservant or any other person who's in your house on that day. Okay, and the Sabbath day is given by God to his people. So they said, well, maybe that's a bit vague. We need to establish other rules. And I was reading what we call a Jewish Mishnah, an interpretation of the law written by learned rabbis, and one of them, he gave 39, he says 40 minus 1, I don't know why he said that, but 40 minus 1 rules to protect the Sabbath. And it's pretty specific, and you can go online and read it yourself if you wanted. And he says that the laws, the things that were forbidden were sowing, reaping, and winnowing. So that's all related to grown crops. Kneading bread, baking bread, okay. Shearing sheep, washing the wool, bleaching and weaving the wool. So these things were all forbidden. Certain knots were forbidden. Some certain other kinds of knots, if you're a Boy Scout or anything, they were okay, but certain knots were forbidden. You weren't allowed to kill any animals, skin any animals, or prepare the animal skins. You weren't supposed to attend to any non-urgent medical needs. Okay, can wait till Monday. All right, just hold that, you know. You're in a lot of pain, just wait till Monday. And you weren't allowed to write letters or rub letters out, erase letters out, or you weren't to carry any burdens. And so there were 39 different specific things that they set up and said, you're not to do these things. Now it appears that what the disciples had done was, because they had picked the grain, that was to eat, you could do that, but they had been rubbing the grain, so that was, they were harvesting and then they were winnowing it or threshing it, you might say. And that constituted work on the Sabbath day. And so they pinged Jesus' disciples. Now Jesus replies with this story that we read, which is the story of David. Now what's really fascinating about the story is it's not actually on the Sabbath. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, do you remember that on the Sabbath day David was with his men and went and took the holy bread? No, he says, have you read about how David, when he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So what Jesus is doing there is he's saying, here's another situation, here's another thing, you know, holy thing. This is something that is even holier or even more sacred, and this is about the tabernacle of God and the showbread, the sacred bread that was baked and replaced every day, and that it wasn't, that people weren't allowed to go in any willy-nilly and touch it and ate it, and it's only lawful for the priest to eat, but David went and ate that. David, God's chosen one. David, whom God had anointed to become the king of Israel. And then he says, the Son of Man, that's me, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, in the same way. And then, of course, he's really under the spotlight now, kind of like that member of parliament last week who resigned, who's, everybody's kind of looking at them and wondering, you know, what they're going to do next or what mistake they're going to do next. And Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he's there in the synagogue, This may have been in Capernaum, we don't know. But there's a guy there who's got a withered hand, he's got some sort of paralysis. And he presents there in the synagogue with a non-urgent medical need. Okay? He's had that paralysis for a long time, hasn't he? It can wait till Monday or Sunday in this instance here. And Jesus knows that, right? So what does he do? He knows everybody's watching him. What's he going to do, this Jesus guy? And he says to the guy, he doesn't just say, "You're healed." He says, "Stand up. Everybody can see you. Stand up in front of everybody." And then he asks the question. Notice the question he asks. He looked around at them all. He asked the question, verse 9, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath?" Okay? "To do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And of course, what's the answer going to be? How are you going to answer that? "Well, Jesus, you know, it's a good thing to heal that boy, but you shouldn't do it. So it's good to do evil." He would come back. He looks around at the Mark actually says he looks around with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And we know that Jesus at times was angry with people. And so Jesus looks around and then he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so, and his hand was completely restored, but they were of course furious and began to discuss with one another what they're going to do about him. So the question is, what are we going to do about this guy? So, as I said, even though this is talking about the Sabbath, we kind of realize when you're reading it, it's really not about the Sabbath as such, is it? It's about Jesus, who is establishing his authority and his right to rule, okay, as God's chosen Messiah, as God's chosen King, as God's chosen lawgiver, prophet, priest, and king, who has come to redeem his people. And yet, he deals with this as he manifests himself and as he establishes his rule of grace in people's hearts. He has to deal. He deals with this issue of not just the Sabbath, but about the law of God and its role in our lives. And it's something that it's good for us to think about because, you know, there are times when people do wonder and we say to ourselves, you know, what is the right thing to do and what should my view be of the Sabbath? So I just want to talk about that. Jesus, he's the Lord of the law, as he makes it a plain here. Jesus is the one who is the Lord of the law. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, as he says. So here's a question. Why do you think God gave the Sabbath law? I talked a little bit about my upbringing and how we were expected to keep the Sabbath, which I don't believe is kind of possible for us to do, but indeed we endeavored to do that. And so if you were to say to me, "Jeff, how was that?" Ask me, "How was that as a kid?" You going to ask me, Ian? I hated it. Okay? I hated it. It was the most boring day. We couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over. Okay? And we have to think about that, why that is. Why is that? And why it is that Jesus says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, why is the Sabbath? Why did God give us the Sabbath? Did he give it to us to make us feel really bored? Can't do this, can't do that, got to stay home. Can't go and play with my friends. You know, can't you know, go out for a walk in the park or anything like that. You see, God gives us this law, which is a law that's given for our good and for our enjoyment. And what do we do with it? We use it as a rod to beat ourselves and to beat others up. Why do we do that? Because we do that without the Lord Jesus, don't we? When you take the Lord out of the Sabbath, that's what happens. But we'll get to that. You see, God intends for this the Sabbath to free us from the burden of 24/7. You know, we all run around, don't we? Going, "Oh, I'm so busy. I'm so busy, I've got, oh, this week has just been phenomenal. Oh, so much to do, you know. Hardly slept, hardly had time to think. I've had meetings and stuff like that, you know. I haven't even had lunch today, I've been so busy. So God gives us the Sabbath, doesn't he? To free us from the burden of work. To say to you, it's time to stop. It's okay not to do any work today. Or it's okay not to do any work on these days. And yet, what happens is when we take this good gift of God, and this is what the Pharisees had done here, is they had made it into something which was a burden and which was a drudgery and which was a yoke on the necks of the people, and which something that was used to somehow restrict their lives and control them and take any joy out of it. Somebody wrote this, a guy called Edmund Callis. It's a book called The Ten Commandments from the Backside. Some of you may have, I haven't read it, but this is a quote in that book. He says, "The gift of the Sabbath looks too good to be true. Why would God want to do something so utterly kind?" So we look for a meanness in it, in the graciousness of God. We find none, and so we impose our own. What he's saying is that, can you believe it? God has said, there's one day out of seven, I'm not expecting you to do any work. I'm expecting you to rest. It's a free day. It's a holiday. Every week. Every week you get a holiday. I'm giving it to you. It's for you to enjoy. To rest. And we go, nah, God wouldn't be so, there must be a catch. No such thing as a free lunch. What is it? Yeah. Maybe he means that we can't enjoy ourselves. Maybe he means that we can't, you know, have fun and really relax on the Sabbath. Well, we need some more rules, you know. You can't do this and you can't do that. You see, Jesus actually here, he's not disparaging the Sabbath. He doesn't encourage his disciples to do the same. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not the destroyer of the Sabbath. Of the Sabbath principle, if you will, because we know that we carry the Sabbath idea over into the first day of the week, which is indeed the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose again from the dead. And so, rather than using this as something that is a burden and intended to, and that in the minds of the Pharisees and in the minds of, and indeed trying to put this on the disciples as a, something which is guilt, Jesus stands there and says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Just the same as David was the one who was God's anointed one, who was able to go into the temple and take that sacred bread and could take it and eat it and give it to his men to eat. So Jesus also comes to the Sabbath and the idea of the Sabbath principle and says, you take away all the legalism, take away all the law, take away all the burden. And I stand at the center of it as the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus stands at the center of it and gives his people freedom. He gives us a gift. And so that moves it from being law, doesn't it, to being an issue of the heart, which is what Jesus is really trying to get the people to see here, isn't he? And that comes out in that account with the man in the synagogue. What's the right thing to do, people? For somebody who is paralyzed, somebody who has this serious sickness, and it's the Sabbath, what would God want to do in this situation, people? What do you think God really would like to do for this man today? Now, I know that can be used kind of emotively to excuse all kinds of things, but what Jesus is getting at, though, is the principle of the issue, the heart of the matter. Because Jesus comes and he stands as the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he speaks to the heart, not to the letter of the law, not to the nitpicking minutiae that these disciples were the Pharisees were focused on. And in so doing, they kind of missed the whole point of it, didn't they? So sad. And we do that so easily in our lives. When God comes and wants to give us something that to set us free, what do we do with it? We use it to bind ourselves and to make our lives a misery. you know, Jesus is coming and the people are struggling. The Israelites are struggling. They're under the burden here. They're under the burden of the Roman occupation. And they, what are they trying to do? What are the Pharisees trying to do? They're saying, if we only keep the Sabbath better, and if we make 39 extra rules that stop us from breaking the Sabbath, then God will have mercy on us, and God will hear us, and God will come and rescue us and deliver us from the Romans. And he will liberate us and set us free. That's what they're wanting. That's what they were hungering for, weren't they? That's what they were longing for. And so often we do that ourselves, don't we? And I don't know, there's all kinds of commandments that we all sort of pick up on at times in our lives. You know, it might be the Sabbath commandment, remember the Sabbath day. Or it might be, you know, another, you shall not murder, and we think of murder and we think of hatred and anger in our lives. Or thou shalt not steal, you know, how we can be guilty of falling into things into theft and dishonesty. And we look around at society and we see all the ills of society. We go, you know, there's been violence. People get stabbed, people get attacked, people get shot. The scourge of violence in our society, the scourge of dishonesty. You know, we talk about when we were kids, we didn't even lock the front door of our houses. Or if you found a wallet, what did you do with it? You took it straight to the police station or somewhere like that, you know. Mari's father lost his wallet, had a couple hundred dollars in it the other day. He got the wallet back, but there's no couple hundred dollars in that wallet anymore. And you think, man, you know, there's so dishonesty or sexual immorality, you know, that the scourge of all of these kinds of things, covetousness, that everybody wants, you know, what everybody else has got, and they're grumbling and unhappy because we don't have what our neighbors have got or what people on the other side of town have got. And we look at all these things and we say, well, only if people would just realize that they are breaking God's rules, and if they live by God's laws and did the right thing, then their lives would be happy. And then things would be okay and everything would be fixed. But we know, and what this is illustrating to us, is that actually it's just an exercise in futility, isn't it? And it's an exercise in binding ourselves with burdens that lead to death. Why? Because the heart is not in it. Why? Because Jesus is not standing as the Lord of our hearts, directing our hearts after God's law, to delight in God's law, to say, yes, you have rescued me, you have saved me, you have set me free. Thank you for the Sabbath, Lord. Thank you for that, for those instructions on how I should love my neighbor by not flogging their stuff, by not hurting them, and that I in turn won't be hurt. Instead, we reduce it down to the basic thing, don't we? The minimum thing. You know, if you, any of your parents, you've seen that. You can I go on YouTube? Can I watch YouTube? No. Or you can have 20 minutes, and 20 minutes is up. Can I have another 5 minutes? This one is just about finished. Can I have another one? And so it comes down to how far can we stretch the law, and how much can we get away with? And so, unfortunately, for these folks here, by all of their focus on keeping the Sabbath and all the little details of that, they were ignoring the one who stands at the center of it, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus, who comes and establishes God's and law and fulfills God's law. And we know that Jesus perfectly kept God's law in every way, and also through Jesus Christ we are able to keep God's law, because Jesus comes and takes away our guilt as law breakers, and in its place gives us his perfect righteousness. And so, unlike you and I, Jesus perfectly obeyed God's law. And so as we think about stuff like this, as we think about maybe the Sabbath command or any other command, my encouragement to you, and I believe that what this passage here is saying, is don't focus in on the details of the command in order that you think, you know, if I keep all these rules and don't break them, God is going to accept me. God's going to welcome me into his family. God's going to love me. God's going to have me as one of his sons or one of his daughters. That's not how it works, because that's what this is illustrating for us. What God is looking for you, rather, is to see Jesus, who is the Lord of God's law, to come to him as a lawbreaker, saying, Lord, I've broken your law. I acknowledge that freely, fully. In fact, Lord, you know what? I can't keep your law. I can't. It's not possible. Okay? I break your law daily in thought, word, and deed. But Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of your law, he is there. And I'm holding on to Jesus. Okay? I'm holding on to him because I know that he perfectly kept your law. And if I'm with Jesus, I know that I'm all good. Let's pray and let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Lord, we know that you reveal yourself to us in your law. We know that the commandments are a demonstration or a revelation of your character and of your person. But we also know your heart, that your desire is for us to delight in your law and to keep it with joy and thankfulness. And yet, God, we know when we look at ourselves, we see people who constantly and continually are unable, even if we tried, and which we don't do a lot of the time, but even if we tried, we don't keep your law, and we can never do it perfectly. And our righteousness is never going to exceed that of these scribes and Pharisees here. And Lord, we know that even in that striving, we're actually condemning ourselves because we're trying to do it by ourselves through our own efforts, by seeking to establish our own righteousness. And so we thank you for Jesus, the righteous one, who always obeyed your law, who never broke your law in any single way, who comes to us and says to us, I am the Lord of God's law. I am the one who reveals the heart of God, that God delights and desires to do good rather than evil. And so, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, fully confident that if Jesus is our Lord, we are accepted by you. We pray and thank you for this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.